All right, watch these first 17 verses. It goes on to the end of the chapter, but we'll not read that far. First 17 verses make reference to other things. So here we go. Leviticus 25, 1 through 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years shalt thou prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest thou shalt reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land. And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee, and for thy servant, for thy maid, for thy hired servant, and for the stranger that sojourneth with thee, and for the cattle, for the beast that are in the land, shall all the increase thereof of meat. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years. And the space of the 7 Sabbath of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of Jubilee to sound in the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all of the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. And jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes of it in thy vineyard undressed. For it is the jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of this jubilee, ye shall return every man unto his possession. And if thou shalt sell aught unto thy neighbor, or buyest of thy neighbor's hand, ye shall not oppress one another, according to the number of years after the jubilee, thou shalt buy of thy neighbor, and according unto the number of years of the fruits, he shall sell unto thee. According to the multitude of years, thou shalt increase the price thereof, and according to the fewness of years, shalt thou diminish the price of it, prorated, in other words, upon the year. For according to the number of the years of the fruits doth he sell unto thee. Ye shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God, for I am the Lord your God. Now there are two ordinances that are here, as we plainly have read. However, as an introduction, working our way under the subject and the matter of the day, most of us are well aware from the study of our scripture that just about everything that was given and that was practiced under the old covenant was typical in some way of something new and better that was to come in with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherein the carnal things in Israel's life and all of them were typical of spiritual things that were to come when Messiah appeared in the world. And the New Testament clearly tells us that that indeed is the case. I'll read a few verses. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. That they were a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things themselves. Hebrews 8 and verse 5. They are examples and shadows of heavenly things that were connected with the tabernacle. In Colossians 2, verse 16 and 17, Paul said that they are a shadow of things to come, but the body is Christ. Note the contrast, in both Hebrews 10:1 and Colossians 2 and verse 17. A shadow and not the very image in Hebrews 10 and verse 1. They were shadows. They were not the very image or the exact likeness of the thing. And in Colossians, they were a shadow, but the body is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a shadow. Let's think about that for a moment. A shadow is the obscure representation of some body or of some object, whether a building or a tree. And it is caused by the light or by sunshine. But it has no real substance in itself. As it lays there on the ground, it is but a shadow of the substance. Now, the shadow or the body, Paul said, the shadow, rather, are those things that were practiced of old. But Christ is the body. Christ is the embodiment of those things that were typified or foreshadowed. So, the shadow and the body, that the meats and the drinks and the holy day and the new moons and the Sabbath day and all of those of like nature and collection, Paul calls a shadow. Not the real substance at all, but a shadow. And the body is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the law, therefore, had a rudimentary sketch of an outline of the things that were to come in Christ. I call it a faint outline. I read that somewhere. Christ, the body, or the substance, the reality of that, that was foreshadowed by those things of old under the Mosaic or the ceremonial law. And again, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 17, Paul calls them things to come. And Hebrews 10 and verse 1 says the same thing. Good things that are to come. Better things than those that were practiced under the old economy. Now, with that in mind, and coming to our passage here in Leviticus chapter 25, where there are two things or ordinances that were given unto the people that were to be done. But first, I call your attention to a phrase that is found in the second verse of the text that we have read. It says this, when you come into the land which I give you or shall give you to possess. There were certain typical things that were not to be done, not to be enacted until they were come and permanently settled in the land of Canaan, unto the land which I give you. And of course, that is a reference to Canaan, the promised land, the land that was promised to Abraham for his seed and his descendant, and it was a land flowing with milk and with honey, a good land and rich. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 24. Now, how many times we read these words in God's dealing and instruction for them through Moses? Leviticus 23 and verse 10. When you come into the land which I give unto you. They were to bring a sheaf offering of their crops as a sort of a first fruit unto the Lord. Numbers 15 and verse 18. When you come into the land whither I bring you, they were to reap their harvest and bring and wave a heave offering before the Lord their God. You have it again in Leviticus chapter 14 and verse 34, Deuteronomy 26, verse 1 and 2. Then in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 9, and again in chapter 31 and verse 9, there were even forewarned about their action when they went into the land. They were forewarned by Moses against adopting the practices of the heathen that had lived there. When you come into the land, do not learn or practice the way of the heathen. Now, all of these things actually become an assurance that God would fulfill his promise to put them in a land. They would inherit it. They would dwell there. Their enemies would be driven out, and it would be their land. God, to use a metaphor, would transplant his choice vine into a pleasant hill. You find that in Psalm 81 and again in Isaiah chapter 5. Now, in Leviticus chapter 25, there are two ordinances to be enacted when they came into the land of promise. When ye come into the land which I give you. That would be a reality. That would be a sure thing. They would stand their foot in the land of promise. Now, first of all, we read it. Verse 1 through verse 7, a Sabbath year for the land. Now, I repeat that because that might sound strange unto us. Had we ever thought about it before? A Sabbath land, not for the people principally, but for the land. Every seventh year was to be a Sabbath, and a Sabbath it was unto the land. And the second thing that we have, verse 8 and following, was a year of Jubilee. Verse 8 through verse 55, when in every 50th year that rolled around, a Jubilee was to be kept in the land of Israel. It was a Jubilee year. We'll come to that later. Now, before we consider these two things, let's restate that these were among the ordinances that were to be delayed until they were settled in the land of Canaan. The reason? It would have been impossible to have observed these during their sojourn in the wilderness. Because they were itinerant, they did not stay in one place, they could not sow, they could not till, and they could not reap and wait for a harvest, but were fed by manna from God out of heaven and quail that they might have their appetite satisfied, and water so often by a divine miracle, as for example Moses smiting the rock. And this tells us how many great miracles and wonders God worked in their behalf as he brought them into the land of Canaan, in the process of transferring them from Egypt into Canaan. And be that as it may, the land Sabbath, or the year of Jubilee, would be commenced when they were fixed and settled in the land of Canaan. After they had had time to begin to till the land, to plow it, to plant, to pluck, and to harvest. Matthew Henry said, this was reckoned as the eighth year of Joshua carrying them into the land of promise. After 7 years, they were to observe a Sabbath unto the land. Now, let's look at that a little more intensely. In verse 1 through 7, tells us here of a particular and unique kind of Sabbath. Now, we're familiar with a Sabbath day weekly, but here is a unique kind of Sabbath. Again, it might surprise us as we little think of the earth as observing or needing a Sabbath and a rest. You can see it again in Exodus 23 and verse 10 and 11. Now, we're aware that Israel was under obligation to observe the weekly Sabbath day. Every seventh day, there was to be a cessation of all unnecessary work on that particular day. And this extended to all that pertained unto them and unto their house, not just the mother and the father and the children, but also the servants, the slaves, strangers that might be under their roof, and even the animals themselves were to be exempt from labor on that day. You have it in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8 through 11. And in the first seven verses here of Leviticus chapter 25, verse 2, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. That is, every seventh year. Let us again scan through this, verse 7, and see what is emphasized in verse 4. In the seventh year, it shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Not only was it for the land, but unto the Lord. Look at verse 5. You have it again. It is a year of rest unto the land. And then again, in verse 6 speaks, and the Sabbath of the land, the year of rest for the land. Now, there are some striking similarities here between the weekly Sabbath and the seventh year Sabbath of the land. And I want to note about three of them, if we might. Number one, in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 9, 6 days shall you labor and do all of your work. And here in Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 3, 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, 6 years thou shalt prune your vineyard and gather fruit. And the second contrast is in Exodus 20 and 10, but the seventh day is the Sabbath for the Lord thy God. And in Leviticus 25 and verse 4, but the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land. See the contrast, how they run so close. The third one is in Exodus 20 and verse 10. In it you shall not do any work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor cattle, or the stranger that is within your gate. And here in Leviticus 25, verse 6 and 7, the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for your servant and maid, hired servant, stranger with you, and the cattle and the beast in your land. Now, what is the lesson in this, if we may determine? What have we read here? A Sabbath for the land, a Sabbath for an inanimate part of creation, a Sabbath for the land. Can the land indeed enjoy a Sabbath unto the Lord and take a rest? Now, when we think about that, there are two things I thought about that I'll bring for us to consider. Number one, in Genesis 3, 17 through 19, that the earth was cursed for the sin or the sake of Adam. And being cursed, it would bring forth thorns and briars and thistle and wild crops undesirable of all kind and weeds and things of that nature. And not only, but Paul said it had been subject unto bondage in Romans chapter 8, 20 through 22. And he says there, it groans, it travails, that is creation or the earth. The second thing is, it shows that God is the owner or proprietor of all of the earth. God owns it. It belongs unto him in the essence of the word. He's the landlord of the earth by reason of being its creator. He made it. He brought it forth. He created it. He spoke it into existence out of absolutely nothing. How often do we read in the scripture that connection? God, which made heaven and earth and all things therein. I found it in the book of Acts 4:24, 14:15, 17:24. God, who made the heaven and the earth and all things therein. Heaven is his throne and the earth is his footstool, one wise man said in Acts 7:49. He is Lord not only of heaven, but also of the earth and all things therein. Now, an Israelite or anyone might read this and ask the question, wait a minute, since we cannot plow, cannot till, cannot plant, cannot prune, and cannot reap only that which grew of itself or naturally, since the land must have its rest and not work that year, then Leviticus 25 and verse 20. What shall we eat the 7 years? How are we going to subsist? How are we going to survive? We can't raise our crops or plant our land. I tell you, the answer is in verse 21. Leviticus chapter 25. If you look with me at verse 21, watch this. Well, let's look at verse 20. And if we shall say, what shall we eat the 7th year? Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase. In verse 21, then I will command my blessing upon you in the 6th year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. What a wonderful work did God do in their behalf. Now, remember, there is a precedent for that the 6th year would produce enough to tide them over until the Sabbath of the land had passed away. And I said there's a precedent for it, and I found it in the manna that God sent down from heaven for them to gather and to eat. Manna from heaven. And it was sent 6 days a week. 6 days without fail. The manna fell in their camp. But none came on the 7th day or the Sabbath day. And what they did, they gathered enough on the 6th day to supply them over for the 7th day or the Sabbath. And by a miracle of God, it stayed fresh and clean and healthy. Now, if they gathered more than they needed and tried to be a little greedy, it got full of worms and it stunk and it spoiled. Here is the guide for the Sabbath year. In chapter 25 of Leviticus again, in verse 5, in verse 6, and in verse 7. That verse 5, which groweth of its own accord, thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of the vine undressed, for it is the rest of the year. Verse 6, and the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you and for thy servant and for thy maid, for thy hired servant and for thy stranger that sojourneth. And verse 7, for the cattle, for the beasts that are in thy land, shall all the increase thereof be meat or unto them. Now, what did this typify, if anything? This rest of the land, a Sabbath day or year for the rest. What was the lesson that the people were to garner from this incident? How were they to pass the year themselves? What were they to do during that interval of time? Some see it, of course, as a type of a coming millennium. And Matthew Henry tells of what he called, quote, a vulgar tradition, quote, of the Jew, that after 6,000 years of history of the earth would come then the eternal Sabbath, that some held that. Gill mentions a rest that remains for the people of God, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9. Now the people could give themselves more fully to spiritual matters, to meditating on the things of God, while the land rested or reposed in its Sabbath unto the Lord, so could the people have a rest and respite. All works of agriculture were to cease in this year. As for the land, it could rest, not be disturbed by the plow or by the tiller, from digging pits and from digging ditches and wells and the such like, and regain again its vigor in that seventh year Sabbath, and strengthen. You know, we hear farmers sometimes talk about the land being worn out, that's been farmed so much and so long that it's worn out. We heard of land being farmed to death year after year, stirred and tilled, and the wind blows away part of the topsoil, and some farmers believe that it gets weak and therefore needs to be artificially fertilized for producing with vigor the crop planted there in it. Scripture testifies that Canaan was a land blessed of God for the sake of Israel in Leviticus 25 and verse 21. Again, in Numbers chapter 13, the spies found the land, that it was a land that flowed with milk and with honey, verse 27 of that chapter, plentiful in grapes and pomegranates and figs. Why, the clusters of grapes were so huge that it took two men to carry one on a pole between them and on their shoulder. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 25. The 12 spies, or rather the two spies, came back and they reported, quote, "It is a good land which the Lord our God gives us." In Exodus 3 and verse 8, the Lord said unto Moses, "I'm come to deliver them from Egypt and to bring them into a good land and large, a land flowing with milk and with honey." Literally, a good land, a very good land, large, rich, plush, that it might produce for them. When Israel possessed it, it was allowed to have a sabbatical year, and that was every seventh year that they dwelt there. Next, we come to the other ordinance that we looked at here, beginning in verse 8 and following. We have established the year of Jubilee. Also, after they were settled permanently in the new land. Now, think about it. This first Jubilee could not occur probably for nigh under 60 years after they were in the land. The 7 times 7, 49, and then the 50th. As for this ordinance, it is only written up for us in the Bible in great length in this particular chapter. And every aspect of it is dealt with here, and some of them are complicated and needs the wisdom of God. Now, we do have an effect of it that is mentioned in Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 16 through 25. In addition to that, we have one more, a ruling concerning the daughters of one Zelophehad in Numbers 36, verse 1 and following, where a tangled question needs an answer and a solution. We won't look at that. Now, as for the time of the commencement of the Jubilee, it was only observed once every 50 years in Israel. That would be twice a century that this year of Jubilee would fall. And many things could change, many disasters and many problems, many reverses, many troubles, and even deaths could occur in the interval period. Not a few died short of the year of Jubilee. Perhaps they had their eye and their hope upon that land, or upon that year, that when it came, their situation would change for the better with the arrival of Jubilee. Now, here is how the time was calculated and reckoned for the Jubilee. Leviticus 25 and verse 8. Number seven Sabbath years, which Sabbath occurred every seventh year, and Moses multiplies it for us. Seven times seven is 49, verse 8. And the 50th year was Jubilee, and its commencement was signaled by the blast of a trumpet, loud and long, blowing throughout all of the land. In fact, some say that the name Jubilee is actually the word Yobel, and that it has reference to a ram's horn. A ram's horn, of course, that made the sound of the trumpet, a loud blast upon the ram's horn. And when it sounds, when they hear it, Jubilee is here. The year of Jubilee is come. This year was a great relief, and it was a great blessing to many in Israel, and I believe might be what is called the acceptable year of the Lord, at least in part. Now, to sum it up, I'd like to borrow these words that John Calvin wrote a long, long time ago. He said, and I'm quoting, that in Jubilee there was a renewal of all things in Israel. He said again, when many things assumed a new face, unquote. This is the year of Jubilee, such as it was a hallowed year unto them in verse 10. Liberty was to be proclaimed throughout all of the land. And I hope you don't tire hearing me holler liberty, for liberty is the essence of the year of Jubilee. Slaves and indentured ones went free again in the year of Jubilee. Everyone returned to his possession and to his family from which he had been separated by some occasion during that time. And great thing, debts were forgiven. When debts were owed, they were forgiven. Labor would cease and one enter into a year of rest along with the Sabbath of the Lamb. Now note the dignity that God attaches unto this, and they were to give it that dignity as well. Verse 10, hallow it, hallow that 50th year. It is Jubilee. Verse 11, a Jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Verse 12, for it is the Jubilee, it shall be holy unto you. Count it as holy. Look in verse 10 also. You shall proclaim liberty throughout the land unto the inhabitants thereof. Proclaim freedom, emancipation. The year of Jubilee has come. The blast of the trumpet. Tell it far and tell it wide. In every place, let the ram's horn, let the trumpet be heard, signaling Jubilee is come. Let freedom ring in that year of Jubilee. Now let's expand on this proclamation of liberty throughout the land, as liberty is the central point and focus of the year of Jubilee. In that year, many went free from those things that had encumbered them and distressed them, some of them even in abject poverty. And as A.A. Bonar wrote in his little commentary on the book of Leviticus, quote, this year was a most peculiar time, unquote, Bonar. A blessed time for many, as we shall see before we are done with our study of the morning. But let's realize something clearly stated in the text that we might run over it, read over it, without actually grasping the significance of it. And that would be in verse 9. Cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound in the 10th month, or rather in the 10th of the 7th month, in the Day of Atonement. Now there's a mouthful. And repeated, make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And this is the thing that is to be noted. And the point of emphasis is this. I don't think I had realized it until this week. And that is that the year of Jubilee followed immediately upon the yearly atonement, the Day of Atonement, ushered in by that Day of Atonement. Now that Day of Atonement was on the 10th day of the 7th month. And you can see it in Leviticus chapter 16, 29 and 30, and chapter 23 and verse 17. Now, the full sum and meaning and extent of the Day of Atonement you can read in Leviticus chapter 16. Practically, the whole chapter is taken up with directions about the yearly atonement or the Day of Atonement. And on that day, the high priest, the first one was Aaron, made an atonement for himself and his sin, made an atonement for the people, changed his priestly garment, put on his linen robe to go about the work of the Day of Atonement. He made a sacrifice of God's commanding, and he caught the blood of that sacrifice, and he carried it into the tabernacle of witness, past the first veil, past the second veil, into the Holy of Holies. There sprinkled that blood upon the mercy seat between the two cherubim that overshadowed it. Now remember, the year of Jubilee did not follow every year of atonement, for the Day of Atonement was an annual event. It was done every year. Hebrew calls it once every year, chapter 9, verse 7. Every year, chapter 9, verse 25. Year by year, chapter 10, verse 1 of Hebrew. So literally, yearly, there was an atonement that was made on a set day. It was a full day of work, hard work, and labor for Aaron the priest. The details you can read back in chapter 16. This was the day, you remember, when they used two goats to typify the sacrifice of our Lord. One was slain, and the other, with the sins of Israel, pressed down upon his head and confessed, was carried away by the hands of a fifth man into the wilderness, out of sight, never to return again unto them. A type of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, a great sin bearer who bore our sin away. As for the people, they were to afflict their souls. You find that in Leviticus 16, 29 and 31. They were to afflict their soul. They were to be conscious of their sinfulness. They were to feel contrite for their sin in repentance, as the work of atonement was being made by the great high priest. They were to be very serious-minded upon this particular day, and to fast and to forego work and pleasure. For in Exodus 16 and verse 31, it was unto them also a Sabbath of rest. And as they were put in remembrance of their sin, and Aaron slay that beast and took its blood into the holy place. Thus, in this manifesting of the way of pardon, fresh in their mind that blood must be shed, an atonement must be made, a sacrifice must be given, came the blast of the horns, ram's horn, began to sound in the land. Yobel, signaling the arrival of the year of Jubilee and the proclamation of liberty of so many things that were in bondage. When everyone was restored again to their possession, when families were again united as a family union, slaves went free in the year of Jubilee, even if you bought them with money. they went free. Let me give you a rather long quote from John Gill on this matter. He was pretty well up on the history of all of these things and how they were practiced. And I found on Leviticus 25, verse 10, he wrote these words, and I'll quote them. The general design of this law was to preserve the rights of the freeborn Israelite as to person and to property, and to prevent perpetual servitude as well as perpetual alienation of their estates, and to continue families as they were originally, unquote. Then Gill makes an application. The liberty proclaimed was typical of that liberty from the bondage of sin, Satan, and the law in the word of the gospel of our Lord. Liberty, oh, liberty is a sweet-sounding word. Bondage is sour and bitter unto us. Christ is our jubilee, and Christ is our liberty. Just as he is our Passover lamb, he's our Sabbath or rest of soul. He's our righteousness. He's our sacrifice. He's our high priest. He is our all in all. And in the gospel is proclaimed a special liberty. In Jubilee, debts were forgiven and wiped out. Forfeited inheritances that had fallen in mortgage were again restored unto their owners. In Christ was sin put away that entered into the world by Adam. It is recovered in Christ. The family of God is gathered together in one, in our Lord and Jesus Christ. And an inheritance is reserved for them in heaven that fades not away. In Christ, the heavy debt of sin is fully forgiven and is pardoned unto our justification. Of old, the trumpet sounded the arrival of the year of Jubilee and the liberty when the captives were set free. And the gospel proclaims the freedom which the atonement of Christ provided for us. Freedom from the dominion and the condemnation and the guilt of sin. Freedom from the curse of the law. Freedom from the traditions of men and their heresy. From the guilt and condemning conscience. Freedom in Christ. For if the Son make us free, we shall be free indeed. John chapter 8. The gospel is the trumpet, is our jubilee, the ram's horn that proclaims the great freedom that there is in Jesus Christ. My, when we hear the gospel, the liberty of it, Christ has come to set the captive free. But poor blind sinners, that is, they love darkness rather than light, so they prefer bondage to liberty. Though they would swear that they're not in bondage, that they're free, that they can quit and do this and that as they would. I thought the passage of our Lord in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4. I'd like to turn there and read it as we near a close. In Luke chapter 4, verse 17 through verse 21, our Lord takes the role of Isaiah and he reads a passage, I think chapter 61, verse 1 and 2, and then he applies it unto himself. And in Luke 4, 17 through verse 21, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel unto the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. He applies that passage of Scripture unto himself. The acceptable year of the Lord, the time of God's appointing, is when the Lord opened his ministry with this declaration, "The kingdom of God is at hand." Our Lord came and he said, "The kingdom of God is at hand." The real jubilee, spiritual blessing. Sound the gospel trump among the men and the women of the world. Now make two applications and I'm done. Number one, see how cumbersome was the law. See how cumbersome was that law that they were put under. A heavy yoke, a grievous burden, it has been called in the New Testament. All of these things that must be intricately observed, and in some cases, if not, carried a penalty of death. And secondly, its ordinances were carnal for the most part, so that even the unregenerate could participate and reap some of the blessings of God without being regenerate. Yes, these two things are in our mind as we think about the jubilee in Christ, that the heart is made new. Regeneration is performed by the Holy Spirit of God to give us a new mind and a new thought to keep the jubilee unto our blessed Lord. And how sweet in our ear is yet the sound of the gospel trumpet when we hear that Christ is dead and sins are put away forever, the year of our jubilee of soul. Thank God for that.